We'll see. You know, I want to talk to you today about three things as briefly as I can, and pray for the preacher. I want to talk about the reality of our sin. I want to talk about the relationship to which we are summoned and the resolve that we should show. First of all, the reality of our sin. You know, we're here tonight. We're summoned by the church. Proclaim a fast. Call an assembly. Sound the trumpet in Zion. Gather the nations. Call all the people together. This is what the church announces today. Come and hear a word from the Lord. And the word that we first of all hear is that we must be sober about our sins. That we must admit that we have sinned. That sin is much too big a part of our life. And that sin needs to be taken seriously. And that we need to have a sobriety about our own sinfulness. Now, what I'm about to say, the list I'm about to give you, does not apply equally to everyone in the pews. But I'll bet you some of the things I'm about to say do apply to you. So all I have to say to you is what I'm about to say. If the shoe fits, wear it. If it doesn't, let it pass over you. But brothers and sisters, there is a reality to our sins. Many of us in this church worship idols. God is not first in our life. God is on the list, but frankly, he is way down on the list. Behind television, behind popularity, behind the idols of money, of creature comforts, of power, of human praise. God is behind all of these things. Many of us are worshiping these idols. We are trying to turn something else or someone else into God. This is idolatry. And many of us in this church are guilty of it. Likewise, many of us in this church have not always kept holy the Sabbath. Some are not coming to church as regularly as they should. God is very displeased by this. Likewise, we often do things on the Sabbath that we really shouldn't do. Pursuing works and things where God asks us to rest, spend time with our families, spend time in extended prayer, and be with the assembled community on Sunday. Many of us, some of us here, have not done this. Some of us here have not honored those in authority. We have spoken ill of people in authority. We have not treated elders with respect. We have not always honored those to whom we owe allegiance. Our supervisors at work and so on. We will talk behind their back. We will do all kinds of things to talk evil and sinfully about them, to undermine their authority. We often discourage those who try to lead. We do not support them, we do not encourage them, and we surely do not pray for them. Not as much as we ought. Many of us in this church are also engaged in all kinds of struggles with sexuality, the sinfulness related to that. Perhaps it's internet pornography. Perhaps it's things like looking at things on television and so on that we know we should not be looking at. Perhaps it's outright fornication. Perhaps it's objectifying our spouse, treating them poorly. Some have engaged in adultery. We need to repent. We need to change. Likewise, in this church, some of us are carrying anger and a lack of forgiveness and a bitterness and a diatribe and that we are not forgiving people in our lives whom we should forgive. Some of us carry around with us bitterness, cynicism, a lack of trust, and bitterness toward family members and other people that we owe love to. Some of us are holding on to hurts we have no business holding on to. Some of us celebrate murderous things. We watch violent movies and things which celebrate violence. Many of us have little or no respect for human life. And we may do this in subtle ways, simply by driving recklessly, or perhaps by more dangerous things. Some of us in this church are struggling in many, many different ways with coveting, with greed, with an insatiable desire for more. And we are willing to hurt and harm people so that we can have more. Some of us are not as generous as we should be. Some of us do not care enough for the poor, even in our own families. Some of us it's not just material goods that we fail to provide, but sometimes comfort, a consolation, encouragement, picking up the phone and calling a family member who's struggling or having trouble. Instead, we talk behind their back. We run them down. We fail to pray for them. Brothers and sisters, many of us have completely messed up priorities. What should be important to us is not, and what is important to us is not at all important to God. So again, brothers and sisters, there is a reality to our sin. There are deep, deep drives of sin that we have to take honestly and just be sober about in our life. Anger and cynicism and bitterness and sensuality and pride and greed and improper priorities and all kinds of things which plague us. And again, this is simply a call for us today in the church to say, this is a reality in my life and I must be sober about it and I must take it seriously. I cannot and must not play games with it, because if I don't deal with it, it will deal with me. And I may spend the rest of my life in hell, starting now. Now, this is tough talk, but I'm just preaching out of the readings today, church. Tell my people their wickedness. Tell the priests to mourn the wickedness of the people. Now, you see, brothers and sisters, I'm not here to just make us all depressed, but let's just be honest. I know that not everything I said is true about you. But I know that some of those things are true about all of us, including the preacher. And we're called to be sober. We're called to understand that this is a reality that we must take seriously, because God does. I want you to see how seriously He takes it. Look up on that crucifix. That's how seriously God takes this problem of ours. And so the next thing I want to tell you about today is not just the reality of our sin, but the relationship to which we are summoned. You notice in the first reading it says here that blow the trumpet in Zion, proclaim a fast, call an assembly, and so on. But it says, say to the Lord, spare your people, O Lord. And the Lord said, even now, return to me with all your heart. Return to me. Come to me. And St. Paul says, I preach to you, I exhort you as an ambassador for Jesus Christ. Be reconciled to God. He alone can set us free from the litany of sin that I just described to you. Only God can do this. We do not have the power by ourselves to simply extract ourselves from all those deep drives of sin. Only God. Somebody say amen. Only God can do it. And so Jesus also speaks today in the gospel, and I don't know if you noticed, but the word hypocrite kept coming up, but also the same number of times the word hypocrite was mentioned, so was the remedy. How are we going to get over our hypocrisy? By coming to our Heavenly Father. Every time He said hypocrite, He balanced it by saying, your Heavenly Father. Now let me explain for a minute what's meant here by hypocrite. For us in modern English, the word hypocrite means you are inconsistent. You say one thing and do another. It's a pretty ugly term in our culture, you know. You hypocrite. My gosh, it's a devastating charge, isn't it? It's devastating. But you know, the Lord had something more poignant, more rich in mind when He used the word hypocrite. In Greek, the word hypokritos, which is where we get this word hypocrite, the word hypokritos means actor. And when the Lord uses the word hypocrite, He's describing the very sad state of a human person who is reduced to the status of being an actor because he doesn't know God. And let me explain. The word is saying here, look, you know, some people blow a trumpet when they're giving alms. They want people to see and say, hurrah, hurrah, look at you, you're wonderful, you're giving alms. Some others love to pray publicly, look at me praying. Look at me, and especially in Jewish culture, you know, they put on these big prayer shawls with tassels, and everyone's like, ooh, look, he's praying. Lots of external stuff, and you get credit for praying. But do you see how sad that is in a way? The Lord kept saying, your Heavenly Father knows you're praying. That should be enough. Your Heavenly Father knows you're giving alms. You don't need people to know about it. But what happens to us is if we don't know God, we turn people into gods. We live for applause. We live for approval. I have to have everybody like me. Now look, I'm not saying we run around rude and insensitive and not giving a darn what people think of me. I'm not saying that. But isn't it tragic how much time and effort that we spend running around trying to get people to like us and applaud? And you know why we do that? Because we don't know God. Jesus says, you don't need to blow a trumpet. Your heavenly Father sees you, loves you, wants to help you. You don't need to go all kinds of display and call attention to the fact that you're praying. Yes, pray in public. Come together and pray together. But that's not why you're here. You're here because you love the Father. Your Father sees that you pray. And even if nobody's looking, you're still going to pray because you know the Father. See, there's all of these things here. You know, again, the fasting, you know, altering our appearance and looking gloomy. I'm fasting. Look at me, I'm fasting. Aren't I great? Oh, bravo. That's an actor on the stage, isn't it? What do you think of my preaching right now? Well, he's going on too long. But, you know, it's a danger for every preacher. I'm not going to stand up here and say I'm free of all of this. I worry about what people think too much. Shouldn't it be enough for me that I can stand up here in front of you and just say what God told me to say, and whether you like it or don't like it, whether you throw tomatoes and eggs or whether you applaud, I mean, should it matter? As long as I'm doing what God asked me to say. But what happens is we all get reduced to being an actor, running around looking for human applause, human approval. And you know what the Lord says? If you want it, you get it. And that's all you get. That's it. You're repaid. I want everyone to think I'm great. So I run around, try hard, and more, you know, running around, helping out, doing this, and everyone thinks I'm great. And the Lord says, great. That's what you get. That's it. That's scary, isn't it?
Yes.
The Lord is summoning us today to a relationship. He's saying, my brothers and sisters, my children, he's saying, it doesn't have to be this way. You don't have to live your life dominated by all those drives of sin, anger and fear and bitterness and suspicion and anxiety and sensuality and greed and lack of forgiveness. You don't have to be dominated by those things. You come to me. Bring me your broken, tortured, enslaved hearts. Bring them to me. And you don't have to run around pleasing everyone and being an actor on the stage. Just come and get to know me. And when you fear me, you don't have to fear anyone else. When you reverence me, when you love me, and you experience my love for you, you will see your life begin to change. And so again, a trumpet has been sounded today. Gather the assembly. Call the nations. Bring my people. Tell them their sinfulness, but tell them this. There is a God who loves them. A God who wants to set them free. A God who cares for them and loves them more than they will ever know. A God who can set them free from the exhausting status of running around like a hypocrite, an actor on a stage, trying to please everyone and do all kinds of different things and go crazy and just be steeped in sin. You know, we are so concerned about what people think of us that we will even sin to get their approval. How many of the sins that I listed to you early on, how many of those do we do just because people are asking us to do them? So much that we do. And so finally, brothers and sisters, not just the reality of our sin, not just the relationship to which we're summoned, but the resolve that we should show. There are 40 days ahead of us. The danger is we come on a Wednesday night called Ash Wednesday, we get ashes on our forehead, we go home, and tomorrow you're right back into the same patterns. What are you going to do? What am I going to do to begin to break through some of this pattern? If you don't know by now, in preparing for your Lent, then ask the Lord to show you in the next day or so. Make it your goal that by Sunday, you're going to know certain things that you're going to do for this Lenten season, because you're resolved that you really want to take seriously this call to look at sin in your life, that you really want to take seriously this call to restore your relationship with God, that you're going to take it seriously. And this, you know, a lot of times we talk about giving up something for Lent. I'd actually encourage you to try to take something on for Lent. Go ahead, give up something. I think that's important. Fasting is a quality of Lent, you know. Maybe give up chocolate, or give up a TV show, or give up, okay, kids, give up a video game or something, you know. All right. But I also want you to think about taking something on, spending more time in prayer. Why don't you just decide to read the book of James? That's a pretty good book to read for Lent. Just take it and read a paragraph a day. And I don't just mean, okay, done, close. I mean, take it, read it, and meditate on it. There's your assignment, the book of James. If it's not that book, maybe another book you've been wanting to read. But take seriously the invitation that God has to enter more deeply into this relationship with Him. To really spend time with His Word. To really spend time in prayer. So there's prayer, there's fasting, and then there's almsgiving. Yes, give money to the poor, but how about give some time to some of your family members? There may be parents in this church that know you need to spend more time with your children. It's time to give the alms of your time. There may be children in this congregation who have elderly parents. It is time for you to pick up the phone, call them, and give them a word of encouragement and love. It's just time to do it. Give it. There are perhaps not just the gift of time, but the gift of encouragement, of love. Maybe there's someone you know who needs a word of encouragement. Maybe even, yes, your boss. Go to your boss and say, I'm glad you're my boss. I don't mean lie. But if you can find it in you to say to someone to whom you, you know, who has authority, just go to them and say, I'm glad to work with you. Give alms. I don't just mean give money. Give kindness. Give love. Give time. But give. But resolve what you're going to do. Don't just have a vague, I think I'm going to try to do better this Lent. It won't go anywhere. You ask the Lord to show you some very specific things that He wants you to do this Lenten season. Maybe it is, it's something you're going to give up. But I'm also encouraging you to think what you're going to take on. Prayer, fasting, almsgiving. These are the three traditional things of Lent. So brothers and sisters, I've gone much longer than I should have, and so I'm going to end now. It's time to distribute the ashes. But again, brothers and sisters, let's be sober about the reality of our sin. Let's know that there is absolutely no hope for us unless we realize the relationship to which we are summoned with the Lord. And let's resolve to take seriously this message tonight. And let's show a real resolve to try to follow through all these 40 days by meditating on these things. Somebody say amen.
Amen.